Lord, I want to worship the Lord with all my heart. Oh, give me glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory. Come, magnify the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Oh, come, magnify the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock, oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock, oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, come, magnify the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Oh, come, magnify the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Oh,
to be praised. He is worthy to be praised.
Oh, come magnify the Lord, for He is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation.
Of my salvation.
Keep on reaching for protection. Hallelujah. Praise God. God's been good to us, hasn't he? Hallelujah. I've got a little doggy up here. He's got a green shirt on. He's got big ears. And I don't know if anybody here is going to claim him or not. He don't have no collar. Okay, Hannah's gone. All right. And I got a little car here, too. Little putt-mutt mobile.
They both have cars.
All right. Brooklyn. Is it your car, Brooklyn? No? She think about claiming it anyway, I think. Praise God. Well, I'm thankful for the Lord. The double doors downstairs in this stairwell down here that opens up out toward the gym, there's a locked bar goes up in the top of it and one down in the bottom. Does anybody in here know who opened those between services? Somebody opened those locks. That's where people's breaking in here. They're opening those locks and then they come back at night and push that door open, because if we don't catch that it's open, that's where they've broke in before. They set it up the day before, you know, on Sunday, and then we get broke into generally that night. But they don't know, evidently, that there's an alarm system set up now that's going to go off if they open those doors. Of course, we're checking them, and we need all you men to help us keep checking those. But probably tomorrow or this week, I'm having a center post put between those two doors, where we will have a key deadbolt lock to lock the stationary door into, and the other one, there ain't no way they can get to it, just like the back door in the back, those double doors in the back. Once they get that done, well, there'll be no way that you can open those doors except from the inside. But there is, you know, the alarm system will go off now if anybody opens the door after it's set, so. But we need to just kind of watch. I mean, somebody may have done that. I don't know why anybody would have done it. It's the reason I'm bringing it up. But it was found that way this afternoon. And I know they were shut as a matter of fact, Brother Jerry, did not show it to you this morning. And we checked it, and they were locked this morning. I was showing him what they do. So it had to be done during the between services. So help us watch those doors over there to make sure they get shut until we get those bars put in, and that'll end that problem. But the man told me, said, well, we can put another big bar across the center into that post. I said, no, somebody gonna do it, and we might not catch it. I said, I want a keyed lock that you've got to have a key to unlock it. I said, that way I'll know nobody can unlock it if they don't have a key to it. And so I said, there's no reason for that door to be unlocked, and said, unless, you know, we're down here on a work day or something and we need to do it, then we could do that. But anyway, I hated to have to put an alarm system on the church, but just kind of world we're living in today, and I feel like that, you know, this is, you people have been faithful to give and have a nice facility here, and we need to be good stewards over God's heritage. So just help us pray that that, you know, God would deal with people like that, and if he can't deal with them, that he would, you know, deal with the situation in a way that they would get caught or wouldn't be able to cause us any more trouble. I appreciate the Lord touching us today. It's a good spirit coming in here, and the Lord helping us, dealing with us, and you know, even though we're a needy church family, we still, God's helping us, and he's meeting our needs, I feel like, as in his time and according to his will, and directing our steps as much as we let him. We're trying to learn how to let the Lord direct our steps. I was thinking about this song we just was singing. We hadn't sung in a long time. Put your hand to the plow. You know, Jesus said, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And I was thinking about that. I thought, it's strange how he worded that, you know, that he would liken coming to God and taking a hold of this calling. It's like a man that, you know, decides to plow a field and then he looks back. In other words, what he's saying is, if you decide to plow the field, plow it. Don't be wishy-washy and double-minded about it. But put that back up and let me read that again. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And then whoever wrote that song said, put your hand to the plow and keep your eye on the goal. In other words, don't look back, but keep your eye on the goal. That was Jesus's way of saying, you take a hold of this, you make up your mind to be a part of the body of Christ, be committed. Don't turn back after you once start out. And then he said, keep on reaching for perfection. It'll bring light to your soul. Yes, life to your soul. I've been one of the things that I've been had on my mind lately that I think needs to be talked on some and clarified in the saints' minds, and that is how God is really truly saving us, and concerning the blood of Jesus, to understand what God did through Christ, how God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, and what Jesus did in the new covenant that wasn't done in the old covenant. And I think it's important to understand the blood of Jesus and the blood of the old covenant. I know that I didn't understand it for many years. That, you know, I always just looked at Jesus' red blood, you know. I mean, that Jesus shed his blood on Calvary. And I always just looked at it that way. I never did think about how, what was the difference in the blood of a bull or a goat or an oxen or a lamb or a goat. I mean, or what was the difference in their blood and the blood of Jesus. You know, why would God care about red blood? And anyway, I thought I'd just have you. We've had pretty much a evangelistic time today, so I don't know if we need to evangelize very much more. So I wanted to read to you. I wanted to look at Hebrews, the 9th chapter. My battery getting low. Okay. The 9th chapter, it sort of lays a foundation for it. In fact, let me get. What do I do with my iPod? I guess I put it up. That's okay. I jotted some scriptures down. I don't know if I'll ever get to them or not. That I wanted to, if I just get that far. But in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, I just want to read it and maybe talk on it just a little bit. I want to make clear what I'm trying to say before I say it. And that is, I want you to understand that God required red blood sacrifices under the old covenant. And they were all a picture of what God, his real meaning in that, had far more meaning than Jesus shedding red blood. And so, you know, I've heard me say several times that Jesus did not carry any red blood into heaven itself. There was red blood carried into the holy place and the holy of holies once a year by the high priest for the remission of sins. And that was done because there was no way to ever really get rid of the sin condition under the old covenant. There was never a way to go to heaven under the first covenant. Nobody in the new, in the Old Testament. If anybody's got any questions on that, you need to ask it. Nobody ever went to heaven under the old covenant. Not one person went to heaven before Jesus came to this world and died. And I know that, you know, religion out here teaches that Jesus died and that but he didn't die. They teach that, you know, his body died, but he went on. He lived. He was alive, and they teach that he went to hell. You know, and went down there and preached and held a revival. And that save people out of the old covenant. Like God would put all the, you know, God would put people under the old covenant in hell, and they'd burn and be punished until Jesus could preach a message to them, and then he'd let them out of there. That don't even make sense. But that's what I was taught, so it's what I believed for many years. I mean, I just thought that men who was telling me they knew what the Bible meant, that they knew what they was talking about. But I realized they were teaching the best understanding that they had of that. But Jesus, when he died body, soul, and spirit. He died and he didn't exist for 3 days and nights. He was dead in the grave in a body, and he resurrected from the dead. He had to resurrect. God had to take up life again. He gave up, the Bible said he gave up the ghost. Jesus couldn't have died because he was sinless. He couldn't have died if God hadn't withdrew. But the Bible says he tasted death for all of us. And there's an indication in that you don't have to die. That you can overcome sin and live. And because of where there's no sin, there's no death. Well, anyway, I was in Maryland when I was just thinking on this. In fact, I was dealing with that church there, that Latino church, that I could tell. I asked them, "Do you have the Holy Ghost?" They all shook their head. "Yeah, we got the Holy Ghost." I knew not a one of them had the Holy Ghost. But they'd been taught, you know, when they repented of their sins, that they received the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And they didn't understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost being the rebirth. And they didn't understand that there was a different work of grace separate from water baptism and repentance. I remember one night I was talking to him, and I said, "That's what I'm asking you people. Do you have the Holy Ghost?" I remember one sister shaking her head up and down like that. I said, "If you haven't spoken in unknown tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost." And she went, you know, I just had to get real plain with him, you know. And she put her hand over her mouth like, "My Lord." And but I began to think about that along this line for the Dominican Republic. And Brother Elias that night had got up, one night that we was there, and I picked up enough in Spanish what he was preaching on that he told them that the difference in Abel's sacrifice and Cain's sacrifice was the difference was the heart. It was what was in the heart. I told Brother Green, sat next to me, I said, "I'm going to fix that when I get up." I said, that's not exactly right. I said, "It does have to do with what's in the heart, but that needs more explanation." I said, "Because there's a true order of God of even sacrifices that has to be given." I said, and I thought about that. I got to thinking on Cain's sacrifice, how that he offered up something that he grew out of the earth. He was giving the Lord an offering, and he was thinking, you know, "I grew this, I labored and toiled for it, and I'm getting the best here that I can get. I'm taking the very best of my crops, and I'm offering it up to the Lord," and recognizing him and making a sacrifice of this in recognizing God. And he didn't understand why God didn't accept that sacrifice. But Abel offered up a blood sacrifice. He understood, no doubt, there's no doubt in my mind, that Adam talked to those boys and talked to his family about the fall and about the things that he remembered that he received in the garden with God. And I'm sure that Adam understood that if he fell, that it would require the Lord Jesus to come. I'm sure he had a clear understanding in a second heaven condition that he knew what God required, and I'm sure he knew what was required in his life. Even though he wasn't having to offer up a blood sacrifice because there was no sin to offer up a sacrifice for. But he knew that he had to overcome sin. He knew there was temptation in the garden. He knew that if he gave in to the temptation, that the penalty was death. Now, he'd never seen death. He didn't know what death looked like. He didn't know what it really meant. But, I mean, because it had never been experienced. But he knew that was the penalty. And I think he knew it was the withdrawing of life, that you couldn't live, continue on. You'd cease to exist. And I'm sure that he showed those boys what had to happen for you to be saved. Even in the garden, that you had to overcome you had to overcome temptation, that you had to be reach a full place of maturity in God that God brought you to, where God had finally fixed your mind and your spirit in righteousness, that you'd been established in righteousness. That's what a white robe represents. I'm sure Adam knew he had to overcome, that there was temptation in the garden, but he couldn't give in to it. And they had enough of the power of God through the Spirit and the Word of God, or understanding. He walked in the cool of the day. God gave him instructive judgment. He didn't have to be corrected as long as he would follow instructions. And he had enough knowledge and understanding that, you know, God had him in a high enough place that he wouldn't tolerate deviation or slothfulness or disobedience. And Jesus, when he came to this world, it's the best that we've got. It's the best that we've got to look at and see what it would have been like for Adam, how Jesus lived without sin. Jesus was in a place with God like Adam was in. You and I have never been in that place. We've never had as much help yet as God's bringing us back to that. He brought the early church to that. He was able to bring the early church to a place of growth and maturity and enough of the power of God through the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, where revelation was received along with a sufficient amount of power of the Spirit that you could live above sin. I think right now you should and you could try to live above sin. And you ought to try to strive to not commit a sin. And as soon as you commit one and you know you did, you ought to repent immediately of it. And go on. Don't let it cause you to fall backward. But as much and as hard as you would try and make it a law to yourself not to sin, you're not gonna quit sinning until God leads you into every step that you need to be led into, and that causes you to reach a place in God where you've got enough understanding, you've got enough insight on what even the smallest sin would be, that you can even identify it. Paul said in Hebrews 5, I think it's the 29th verse, where he said to him that is a full age. How did he say that? It's the last verse, 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So when you come up to the fullness of age, that helps you to know that you've got to grow in righteousness. You've got to grow in stature with the Lord. And you finally have to get to a place that you can discern good from evil. You know, you young people, I think y'all need to realize that you can't discern everything that's evil. You're not, if you did, you wouldn't be making some of the mistakes you're making. If you really understood everything that's wrong, and not just young people, but even adults, If you understood everything that was every little thing that's a little bitty sin, and you had enough of that established in your life, you wouldn't commit that. You wouldn't if you understood the seriousness of the penalty. In other words, how many of you would stick your hand in a hot red coal of fire? How many of y'all burnt your finger? How many of you young people burned your finger? Raise your hand. Some of you, yeah, every one of you, haven't you? Even the little ones. Look back there. Anthony's already burned his. Brooklyn's burned her finger. Brooklyn, would you stick your hand in a red hot fire? Would you stick your hand in there and pick up them coals? Why? It'd burn you, wouldn't it? Yeah. If you ever been burnt, you know, stay away from fire and hot things. And if sin was that real to you, you wouldn't have a problem staying away from committing it. You know, if you was fixing to commit a sin and you thought, well, I'm just fixing to stick my head in a red hot coal of inferno. Well, it'd take a lot of people to hold you down, pick you up and stick you in there. You know, you wouldn't do it voluntary for sure. But that's how subtle the flesh is. Even Adam had a knowledge. He sinned knowingly. But he was the flesh is so subtle that he gave in to something knowing. He might have, I do think that he deceived him his own self. I know the Bible says Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned knowingly. He knew what he was doing. In other words, he had enough knowledge to know better. But I think he got to a place of feeling like that it's not going to happen to me. In other words, the serpent did say to Eve, thou shalt not die, didn't it? You ain't going to die. And you're going to be as gods. We'll be like God. Well, he had to get somewhat exalted, even though he had the power and the knowledge. He had that, but he could use his own natural mind to explore and imagine. And he evidently didn't bring those imaginations into subjection to the instruction or the knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of what salvation, what it would take for salvation. And so he evidently began to get exalted enough that he began to waver. But I don't think Eve, she evidently hadn't reached that place completely. He was leading her in it. He was the head of that. But Adam must have let Abel know, and possibly Cain too, but Cain didn't get it. You know, everybody under the sound of a ministry with a true sound, a certain sound, don't get it. They don't always get it. But Abel knew it required a blood sacrifice. It required a life had to die. An animal had to die. And the blood of that animal, which that blood represented that animal's life. I want you to kind of try to follow me in this, because I'm here to tell you tonight, saints, you need to get it. Red blood is not what is saving you unto eternal life. It's not the red blood of Jesus, although Jesus' red blood is efficacious. What I mean by that is efficacy means life-giving are effective. In other words, Jesus' natural life and him dying and him willingness to suffer and die for you and you and I did do something. His death made it possible for him to be a testator and for there to be a new covenant. Jesus was married to Israel. And there couldn't have been a New Testament or a new covenant. He couldn't be joined to another until that covenant was finished. And his death finished that and made it possible for there to be another covenant. And his willingness to die and suffer fulfilled some natural scriptures under the law. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is the reality of what God really wanted and wants today, and what He actually what actually was accomplished in Christ. And it's not His red blood, but it's what the red blood represented. It represents life. The life of the animal was its blood, and God required the life. And what you need to understand, and I have to understand, is something has to die. Something has to die for you to overcome the Adamic nature. You've got to die out to your own will. You've got to die out to that nature, not just your will. Your will has to be transformed. It's got to be changed. The will of Adam's got to die, and it's got to be transformed and become the will of God, the will of Jesus. And Jesus, He gave His life in the Holy Ghost. It wasn't red blood. He didn't carry any red blood back to heaven. Proves what I'm telling you, that it wasn't red blood what God was interested in. He carried the life that He had in the Holy Ghost, that He lived in the Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost life that He laid down for you and I. He was perfected in the Holy Ghost, and God took that life from Him, and He yielded it up, trusting that God would give it back to Him. And He yielded that up for you and I. And He went through the natural sufferings. It was a natural sacrifice. But anyway, let's read now in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, that maybe I'm at least kind of getting you thinking of where I'm going. Well, before I read, let me say a little bit more about Cain and Abel. Cain, this thought occurred to me. I mentioned it here just recently, that the thought occurred to me of how many people are still trying to offer up Cain's sacrifice. They're not really dying out to sin. They're not, you know, out here in this religious world, they absolutely are not even being taught to die out to the sinful nature, or die or overcome the Adamic nature. They're just taught to bring a good sacrifice, just do the best you can do, and just give God, you know, out of your abundance, just, you know, give him what you feel like you can give Him. You know, if you can't come to church every service, if you can't really be faithful to the kingdom of God, well, just come how often you can, you know. And sometimes I think that gets in even some of our people. We've got people here that just absolutely can't be faithful to church. They can't even get here on time, and they can't make every service. It's always something. They stump their toe. They've either got a cold. They've got something wrong with them. Thank God. I appreciate people like Brother and Sister Crowell, that when you get here, you know they're going to be here. That's a picture for everybody, all you younger people, to see that you can be old, you can have arthritis and every other thing wrong with you, and you can have it planted in your spirit to be faithful to God and be in church and be a part and be a faithful part. And, you know, that's what everybody in the church, they know who they can look to. Who's the example? They know. Everybody in church knows who's the examples. And we all to all want to be an example, not be somebody that, you know, is always trying to come up, look to the examples, but we are to all be striving to be one. Another thing that it takes understanding, even in young people's lives. You know, I watch our young people, and even some older people don't have all the understanding of it, but in this body, we recognize that the flesh, we recognize we've got to overcome the flesh, carnality, and all the vanities of this life, and that's why we hold a righteous holiness standard in this church to try to keep the world from overrunning us. We try not to let our minds. It's difficult. You young people are living in a very difficult time. When we come up years ago, our ministry taught us against televisions. We didn't even have them in our home. We didn't watch it. We're living in an electronic world. We finally realize you can't keep it out. We're going to have to help you understand how to cope with it. But there's so much influences in music and on television that you have to really be careful. And the more dedicated you get to God, the less of that you'll allow to affect your life or even be partakers of it. And I don't talk a whole lot on standards, but I believe in them. And if the standard starts going down in here, you'll hear me work on it more, you know. In fact, I don't know how many of you really realize where I'm at on some things, but I still believe in holiness standards, but I believe in letting God convict people's hearts. But you do have to be taught. If you're never taught anything, God don't have anything to convict. It's like if you never read the Bible, you're never taught the Bible, there's nothing God can quicken in your heart to cause you to have any faith. But I still believe in the standards of the body. I just don't believe in forcing them on people or dictating them on people. But I also don't think we ought to be putting people up for examples. I have more patience than young people than I had when I was a younger minister. I've got more patience now. I'm more mature. I've got more wisdom to know how to deal with people. I know that I can make everybody in this band or everybody in this church. I can make every one of you women wear your hair long. Or make the kitchen so hot you can't stay in here. And I can cause you to do that if you come to this church. I can put enough pressure on you and cause everybody else to put enough pressure on you that if you stay here, you'll have long hair like the Bible shows you ought to have. But I know that's not true righteousness. I want God to deal with your heart. I want God to get in your understanding. I want you finally to understand, because you can have your hair, you women can have your hair dragging the ground, and if you don't really understand the righteousness and you're not righteous in that, you're just made a law to yourself that's not going to accomplish anything. And so you need to really have the understanding in your heart about it. You need to understand why God said it. A woman ought to have long hair. It's her glory. And why God made a difference between man and woman. This world out here, you know, we've got so many Eves and Steves and Butches and everything else out here that they've got things so mixed up they don't know the difference between femininity and masculinity. In fact, everything's going feminine. But did you know... having a woman having... Number one, a woman... is just different than a man. And I heard Brother James Souders preach when he was 83 years old on the difference between men and women. He said, I'm 83 years old, and you can put a sack over a woman's head if you want to. You can put her in a tent for a dress if you want to. But if she walks around me very much, I'll be able to tell you if that's a woman in there. He said, I'm not dead yet. He said, you know, there's enough difference between men and women that even an old man can still tell it. So, you know, but he was admonishing us not to put women in that kind of a position to, you know. How do you get this thing out of here? Where is that? That's all I could do. All right, I'm sorry that we're having... These are rechargeable batteries, and some of them, you know, they're wore out. You know, we got to figure out which of them don't recharge and throw them away, I guess. But but God made women. You know, God gave women a beauty and attractiveness to men, and part of that's their hair. And part of what keeps a woman feminine is her hair. It doesn't take me long to fix mine when I get up in the morning. But my wife, she gets in there and she has to go through a lot of rigmarole with that hair. And but that's part of what keeps her feminine. If she ever gets hers cut off as short as mine, she'd just go out the door. Well, before long, well, she can, she doesn't have to take care of her femininity, and that causes her and puts something in her spirit that causes her to be less than what God created her to be. You know, if she'll keep the place that God gave, if the women can keep the place that God gave them. And there's a picture that God gave us that, you know, a woman's hair is like the church. You know, and she, her hair is a covering, and the church is under the covering of Jesus. And the more hair, the more the more covering you've got, the more you're yielding over to Christ. The more you're allowing a covering to be over your life. And for women to keep the place that God created them to be in is, you know, you don't have to be. You young girls don't have to be like the world. You don't have to follow all the fashion of this world. As a matter of fact, it's carnality and it's vanity, and it just puts pride in your life. But you don't have to be an old ugly granny either. You can wear your hair can be beautiful. You can have long hair. In fact, Minister, I'll just tell you right now, men prefer long hair on women. I can tell you what, you have a girl, the shorter her hair is when she walks by, the less attraction she has to men. You take a woman with long, beautiful hair, every man will watch her when she walks by. That's just something beautiful about that. And there's something grossly wrong with a man with long, long, beautiful hair. Nature teaches you that, you know. It's like the world's went blind and numb and can't even see, you know, what nature teaches you. Nature, Paul said that. Doesn't nature teach you that for man to have long hair is a shame, and for a woman to have her hair, what's the word he used before he said it might as well be shorn? Shaven, if she's got it shaven. In other words, a woman got her hair cut off too short, it might as well be shorn. You might as well just cut it all off. If you're not keeping your place. Well, I see that in the church, that we in the church, we ought to want the covering of the Lord to just continue to cover us, and we ought to want to yield under that and work under that and come under the order of that and work in the way that God wants us to work. So I'll just make a little short, you know, saying here, I still think women ought to have long hair. I still think you ought to wear your dresses long. I don't think women ought to wear pants. I think there are exceptions to that, but I don't think you ought to be wearing them around in public. And, you know, all of that, you can make all kinds of excuses and come up with all kinds of scenarios that you want to, but I'll just tell you right now, a woman can't wear pants. Even young girls, when they get a certain age, they can't wear pants. I can tell you, men are looking at the lines of a bottom, front and back. And you can just mark that down. That's just the mind of men. And any man that denies that is lying. That's just the truth. You know, that's just the way it is. I mean, you know, and that ought to be kept for your husband. You know, women ought to be covered. Their lives ought to keep themselves covered and not want men to lust after them or to, you know, even be examining them in any way like that. And so I think we ought to be that. I think men ought to not wear real tight pants either. I think men ought to hold a standard. And be careful about wearing your shorts I mean, your shirt's too short. Well, I don't think you ought to go out in your shorts either. But anyway, I mean, you know, I do think that we ought to hold a good standard that no one could point their finger at. And I think we ought to have a holiness about us, but I think we ought to still, I think our women ought to be able to maintain, you know, I think they ought to be beautiful. I think that women who dress in holiness are beautiful. I think the world appreciates it when they see women. You know, I'll be honest with you, when I was a young man, wasn't living right, I looked at girls that weren't dressed right. But my wife will tell you, I was backslid. She didn't even know I was a tongue-talking boy when I met her. When I went to pick her up for a date, she didn't have, I think she had on short shorts or something. What did you have on? A mini skirt. Was that our first date? Well, anyway, I picked her up one night and she had on a mini skirt and I said, "You're not going out with me like that." I said, "You get some clothes on." I said, "You go back in there and put some clothes on." I didn't want her going out with me and every guy, you know, his eyes following her around. I didn't want that. You know, when I wasn't living right, the girls I looked at that I wanted to marry was girls that had some integrity, and that I could tell there was some virtue in them, and that they held themselves, and that they weren't on display for this world to see. Now the more flesh you can show, well, I'm getting off of the blood, ain't I? Better get back on the blood. But I just think that we ought to, you know, I think we ought to have good standards of holiness. And, you know, I really can't, this ministry taught for men to wear long sleeves for so long, I can't wear a short sleeve shirt. I've tried it. I can't do it. I know it's not sin if you're covered up properly, but I just think that, you know, the ministry, you know, that no one can, you know, somewhere you could get, you know, I think you could wear, I've always asked the young men to at least wear half sleeves, you know, wear them down to your elbows if you're going to wear them. I've asked for that, and, you know, because I think once you hit one joint in the body, there's no stopping. You know, you could, you know, you can just keep going up till finally you get to where there ain't no sleeves. And men, I don't care what they think, girls look at men's bodies just like men look at girls. And so I think it's just a good thing for us to be holy and separated from the world.